Good morning. Wanted to make sure you heard me. What a privilege, what a joy to be in the house of the Lord and to have you in a company with me to experience the blessings of the Holy Spirit, His presence here, and what He desires to accomplish with us. So before we continue much further, I'd like for us to refocus and to invite the Holy Spirit to speak through the Word of God this morning. I'd like us to ask Him to prepare our hearts and give us wisdom and understanding, to add discernment to what we're going to hear so we can actually put it to practice. For His Spirit truly moves this morning among us. And for those of you that are totally new to this gathering here, the exuberance you see and sometimes the dance or the waving of flags or the exclamation of joy that you hear is really genuine. For the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts, and as God, the Holy Spirit, begins to stir our emotions, a lot of us just cannot contain it. And I don't know that we should apologize for not being able to contain it, because when we go to cheer for our favorite soccer team, I don't know who it is right now this week for you, but I'm definitely cheering for our American soccer team. Woo! I think a lot of times we cannot contain ourselves, all right? So it's all right if from time to time we really want to express that. And for those of you that are in our midst and looking at some exuberant expression of joy, just know it's genuine and it comes from the right place. But in the midst of God's Spirit moving in you, if you want to be quiet and sober in that moment, by all means, this is totally appropriate. We as human beings cannot contain He the Father, who is supernatural. But we can express our reverence to Him in whatever seems natural to us. So as we have flowed with the presence of the Holy Spirit this morning, I'd like for us to refocus our attention to the Word of God and what He desires to put in our hearts so we can put it to practice, because we're not here to gain information, but we're here to gain an understanding about application of what God is asking us to do. So let's go, let's bow our heads and go to prayer in God. Father, we come very humbly before You, and we are asking You that as we refocus back on what Your Word says, that we would be able to grasp the significance, that there will be words that You speak this morning that's going to begin to stir our hearts. And I'm praying that our hearts are going to be prepared to receive Your word like a soil that has been plowed, like a soil that is not stepped on too much, but that the farmer has carefully gone to prepare a place where the seed can germinate and grow into a plant that's going to produce fruit. I'm praying this morning that our hearts are going to be prepared in that way, and that Your Holy Spirit will begin to deeply stir in us a desire to put to practice what we will hear. Amen. Amen.
The election should be decided within the next 2 weeks. Keep it here on Channel 5. We will keep you up to date, where our news is always live, local, and leg-breaking. And now let's go to the weather with Chip Chipperson. Chip, please tell us you've got some good news for us.
We do have some good news, Hank. We have a jet stream that's reached all the way up to Canada, and it's pushed its way all the way back to us, which means we have some great weather over the next few days. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. I've got some other good news for you, too, Hank.
Nope. What's that?
The good news of the gospel. Want to come to church with me?
Always good to get good news, and that weather is fantastic news. Thank you, Chip.
Hank, you're avoiding the subject. What do you have to lose besides your pagan lifestyle?
In our next story, it seems that a local man has found a litter of puppies and is looking for a home for them.
It's time for you to come on home too, Hank. Home to the house of the Lord.
I want to take a survey this morning. How many of you came to church today because your overzealous, foolish friend invited you to come here by embarrassing you in front of all of your coworkers and practically in front of the whole world? By the show of hands, how many of you? I actually have one. I was just going to say, it doesn't work. But you proved me wrong. In general, 99.9%, it doesn't work. Shaming someone to come to church, to introduce someone to God who is in all of life by pointing to the absence from church usually doesn't work in our American society. And especially when the outsiders of the church world think about the way they do, about the Christians, that we feel they got it all and they're on the inside. I want to read you some statistics. 87% of those that are outside of the church say that Christians are judgmental. 85% classify us as hypocritical. 75% view Christians to be sheltered, and by that they don't mean anything good. They're old-fashioned, they're out of touch with reality. 75% of those outside that we are trying to shame into coming to church say that Christians are too political, and 70% feel that Christians are proselytizers, or they're basically insensitive to others and not genuine in why they want others to come in. Wow. So, in that climate of distrust that there is out there, of outsiders towards the insiders, what are we to do? And as I was reflecting on that, because like you don't know me by now, about 4 years being with you, that's my passion, to see culture transformed for God, for us to display God in all of life, and to be effective about doing that. So I often think on those issues. So in my musing over, if that doesn't work, what works, God? I was rereading one of my very favorite stories of the Bible. It's about a famous politician. By the way, much to be said about what type of things work and what doesn't work in politics. And I think we can learn a little bit from this politician that lived about 5th century before Christ. Came from a very distrusted background, pretty much hated by the culture, was thrust in a situation where he had to fend for himself, and he had to really defend the belief system he had. It wasn't just fine for him to say, I believe differently than you, because everybody looked at him and the minority that was with him as the lunatics, you know, those crazy out there exiles that came to live among the predominant culture that had no awareness of God. So this politician not only had to defend his belief system, but he had to prove that his belief system is backed up by someone greater than himself, and even by someone greater than the president at that time. And they didn't call them presidents, they called them kings. And that particular king ruled the most developed part of the world. You probably by now guessed who I'm talking about, and if that, okay, great. You're doing great. You're not giving up my clues. So, did you guess who I'm talking about? Daniel. Those of you that guessed the Daniel, you really guessed it correctly. I'm talking about Daniel, who was brought against his own will to live in the midst of pagan culture. By the way, when you look at their culture and look at our culture, you can find lots of similarities in that. A culture that was very spiritual, but that did not recognize the supremacy of God Jehovah, the God that has created heaven and earth and entire humankind, the God that actually has a purpose for his creation, God who placed human beings here on earth to follow in his footsteps and to create futures that he has for them to create. So none of that pagan culture in Babylonia knew about this God. Now, God is on mission. God, the creator of the entire universe, including you and me, is on a transformation mission. We have fallen out of grace by rebelling against him and separating by will ourselves from him, not accepting his cover, his umbrella over us. So we have walked away to live our own lives. And by doing that, we had really messed it up, superbly messed up our lives. And as we have done that, God continued to love us beyond measure, and he has provided a rescue path to himself. And the rescue path is his son, Jesus Christ, who 5 centuries prior to his coming, obviously, wasn't known to the cultures around, but the people of God, the Israelites, were called to represent the hope that Jesus was going to bring to the entire humanity. So sometimes when God has a purpose for you and me, he places us in the most absurd contexts. Places you and I are not going to choose to go by ourselves. Daniel and his Hebrew friends did not choose to camp in Babylonia. That was the last place that actually the Israelites wanted to even consider going to. A lot of them fought the capturing army of the king of Babylonia, Nebuchadnezzar. And by fighting, a lot of them lost their lives. But God, through the prophet of Jeremiah, actually, who was the current prophet at that time, who God sent to warn his people that he has a plan for them. Although they were not faithful to him, he was faithful to them. And he was telling his people, I will send you to another place where you will continue to be a light in that other place. And don't lose hope, because when 70 years go by, I will bring you back. But while you're there, you better pray for the prosperity and peace of the place I'm going to take you to. If the city that you go to prospers, it's in Jeremiah, then you too will prosper. Now, Daniel and his friends really grabbed that context. They understood that Jeremiah was speaking to them, Although Jeremiah wrote that about 70 years prior to the events that were unfolding. And they decided to begin to practice the belief system that they've already have built in Israel and in Judea. And as they went into this new pagan culture that distrusted them, hated them, didn't have an open ear to hear the message of this God who actually has a plan for their life, they still did not waver, but sought ways to make the outsiders insiders. So I thought that might be a very fitting way to look this morning how we can put to practice what Daniel did 500 years prior to first century, because his context is like our context. The first thing that strikes me about Daniel that I have in my margins written down years ago that have fueled my passion, fueled the vision God has given me, and fueled my boldness to go after what I believe God has laid on my heart to accomplish is this verse that I want to read to you. It's in Daniel chapter 9, verse 17, and it says, "Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant." And look at that. Servant is in singular. "For your sake, O Lord, with favor, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary." Now, I was reading this in the middle of the whole book of Daniel. It brings a whole rich context there. I would think that you want to go back home and really read that for your own benefit, because I'm not going to be able to cover chronologically the events that happened to Daniel and his friends. But this particular portion of prayer comes out of Daniel's heart when he cries out to God, because he's reading a scripture from Jeremiah and he understands that it has something to do with his generation. I'm talking about 70 years prior to that, about three generations back. Jeremiah had prophesied something. So here it is, Daniel picks up, three generations later, this scripture, and he reads it, and he gains understanding that it has something to do with him and his generation and the place he finds himself in this strange culture, in this strange country of Babylonia, and begins to cry out to God. And he addresses God as, of course, God is God of all people. So he says, "Our God." And then he has the audacity to think that God, who's concerned with all humanity, with all of his chosen people, would hear a single Daniel, a nobody, an exile, somewhere in a strange country, in the country of Babylonia, totally lost at this point, among the very few that have come out alive and brought into exile, basically into slavery, to this huge empire of Babylonia. The audacity of Daniel to think that God will care to hear has struck me and had produced so much boldness in my heart that I wanted you to remember one thing. If you forget everything else that I'm going to share with you this morning, I want you to remember this, that even one person, but partnering with God, is a majority with influence. One with God is a majority with influence. And I'm going to repeat it again. One with God, partnering with Him, is a majority with influence. I don't know what God is calling you to do, but whatever it is, when you partner with Him, you become a majority. It doesn't matter that you're a small little bitty exile among a nation of many ethnicities, among an empire that does not even have a concept of the real God. Because that who Daniel was, and that was his context. But he was courageous and bold enough to think that if he prays to the God he knew is real, then that God who cared about all would hear even him calling upon the purposes of God. One with God is a majority with influence. So, for the last several times I have shared with you what God has laid on my heart. We talked about how God on mission brings people from desperation to restoration. And I have asked you, what are you doing with the fill in the blank of your life? And we talked about the fill in the blank is really that dash that stands between the date of birth and the date of departure from earth. So there is that dash that everybody's going to have on their tombstone, real tombstones, Tim, okay? Real crosses with real dashes, okay? So that dash, which I call the blank, I have asked you, what are you going to do with it? And we talked about Philippians 2:13, where Paul talks about that it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purposes. And as God works in you to will, to strongly desire the things that he has purpose for you to accomplish in life, for there is absolutely no human being born on this earth that does not fall within God's purposes for eternity. God has a major puzzle that he's building, and you and I are a part of that puzzle. And you, by the way, young men there and a few young ladies that sit, are a major part of those puzzle pieces that need to be put together in God's puzzle game he's playing. And all of us have a piece to contribute. And if we decide not to contribute, there will be a hole there. Can God fill the hole with somebody else, bring a piece? I'm sure somehow in his sovereign providential plan, he will. But why really miss the opportunity to bring your puzzle piece and contribute to what this whole entire earth represents to God and the eternal purposes that he has for all of us? But in that walking towards filling the blank of our personal, purposeful, intentional living on earth, the question remains, how do we personally make a difference in the world? What would set us on the path for making a lasting, eternal impression as we walk the earth? And I have found three major characteristics throughout different biblical characters, but I'm pulling them out of Daniel for the sake of our very limited time on Sunday mornings to discuss those things. Three characteristics that you can see in the life of Daniel, but you can also see them in the life of Joseph, in the life of Esther, and many, many other biblical examples that we would look into. What defines the culture influencer? How are we going to be cultural architects in this world? Are we just going to allow somebody else to draw the architecture for our culture? Or we, as the ones that have a renewed understanding and God's wisdom in our spirit that actually grasps something that's beyond the personal, the egotistical purposes, and want to contribute for the common good of all, what would set us on a path for being the culture architects, the culture influencers in this world? And this is the things that defined Daniel. He was God-dependent, he was humble, and he practiced holistic faith. He did not separate spirituality that he practiced in his prayer life or before going to Babylonian, what he practiced in the temple as worship to his God. He did not separate those parts from the daily walk Monday through Sunday. The way he was in the marketplace, the way he interacted with people was just as important as what he said and how he interacted with God. And that's what holistic faith is all about. So as he practiced holistic faith, he served in the marketplace. Now, a lot of us get the scripture where Jesus says that we are not to be of this world. And so we literally take that as, let's wall ourselves outside, pull ourselves away from the world and not become part of who they are. And part of that thinking is totally correct. But where we go wrong is that we decide to stay outside of culture completely, and we are not entrenched in culture. And when you do not become actively involved in the public square, you have no voice in that square anymore. So Daniel served in the marketplace. He was entrenched in culture, but while he was in the culture, he practiced countercultural core values, which began to shake the empire. And I'm talking about, it is one man and three other friends that we read in the book of Daniel about, that began to shake the empire to the point where he actually impacts three kings and two for good. And the entire empire, with so many nationalities and ethnicities that resided in Babylonia, who was the greatest empire in 5th century B.C., heard about the God of Daniel. It's because he was entrenched in culture, yet he practiced his core belief system unashamedly within culture. The other thing he did also, he prayed for the culture before the culture truly was impacted. God-dependent and humble, by the way, are way up there, because Daniel never presumed that he is more than a human being. Just because he knew the God that has created him and the rest of the human race didn't put him on a special pedestal. He remained humble, and he knew his limitations, and he knew that the only way he can display the character of God and can invite the presence of God to invade in a very supernatural, real, and tangible way is if he removes himself outside of the glory that God needs to take on. So in every event where God showed up for Daniel, and I'm talking about in major ways, and we'll go over those real quickly, he said, "It is not me." When he was talking to the king, he would address them every time, and he would say, "What you have asked me to do, king, no human being can do. But there is a God. And that God, because He loves you and wants to disclose His purposes for you in the world, He will give me the interpretation of a dream that you have. So that God would reveal Himself, the reality of who He is to you. But He never for a moment appropriated the glory that belongs to God. And I think we kind of just messed that up real bad many times. Because when the Lord begins to show Himself real and tangible where we are, in the places where we go, and people begin to place us on a pedestal, and they begin to talk about us, that we are the big deal, we do not quickly step aside to say, no, 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 I'm just like you. I'm just as broken as you. I go through those stumbling events just like you. The reason that this time you're experiencing a refreshing, supernatural happening in your life, it's not because of me, but it's because of the one that I represent. And it's God the Father, the Creator of all human beings. And it is that God that is making Himself real to you. And it is not for my sake, but it is for His sake. And it's because He loves you so much. And He wants to make sure that you come in a personal connection with Him to the point where you understand how significant and important it is for your life to belong to Him. Because when He is your umbrella, nothing can really touch you. Trials in life are going to come to you, but you will not walk them alone, but you will walk them with the one that has a purpose for your life. And in the midst of trials, then that God is going to make sense of everything that life throws at you. But you can have that result only when you remain God-dependent and humble, when you practice your holistic faith in the marketplace. So the reason Daniel was beyond successful in his culture, and again, he was one, but with God, and he became a majority with influence, is because to culture's view, he responded with an alternative worldview. And when the culture demanded dietary indulgence, and again, I'm not going to go chronologically through the entire Daniel, but by all means, read the book of Daniel. It's exciting to read it with some insights that I'm sharing with you today. The very first thing he did when he got there, as an exile, taken into slavery, he actually stood up his grounds, and not in a combative way, because he might have really lost his life at that point if that's how he did it. But God gave him favor with everybody that was above him. And Daniel very wisely offered that they would watch them as they eat according to their convictions, and see if they might not look even better than the other ones that indulge in whatever else the king was serving. To egocentrism, to really self-aggrandizement, putting ourselves on a pedestal, that was the culture's view. Daniel humbled himself at all times and pointed to God. From hatred to foreigners, because that's how he was treated, he actually prayed for all of those that hated him. And what he experienced, all the trials that were thrown at him, turned into speed bumps. Instead of walls that he could not go through. So from a speed bump of a trial, he went into a launching pad of influence. Now that to me is very encouraging for all of us sitting here. Because we all go through life and we all go through things that we cannot control. We have no way of bringing back some loose ends that has happened out there. But we all have the same God that Daniel had. And that God can bring us from speed bumps to launching pads of influence. Because for Daniel, what he did for Daniel, because Daniel practiced holistic faith, he practiced his countercultural worldview, he brought him from slavery into exile to becoming a governor of Babylonia. What a ridiculous thing to even imagine. So the Babylonian kings bring exiles. By the way, that's a practice out there. As you invade countries, you actually get people and you displace them from their homelands. And they bring them here to this grand empire that has ethnicities of all countries around, small and large. And then they go and look for people that have aptitude and understanding, and then they train them. And in the midst of training them, Daniel is being tested severely. Not because he couldn't deliver, but because he was bunched up with some other people, because Daniel was found to have some aptitude and understanding and wisdom. So he was bunched up with the wise men, with the scientists and politicians of the time. And so he was put in a place where they had to be the advisors to the king. And so the king has a dream that needs to be interpreted. And that dream so troubled his heart that he needed his wise men to tell him not just what it meant, but just to make sure that they're getting it right. He asked them to tell the whole dream. And because nobody was able to produce that, an execution order was issued. And so Daniel was facing execution, not just persecution. But they prayed. Him and his friends prayed, and God showed up. And when God showed up, Daniel removed himself in a humble manner and said, King, it is not me giving you the interpretation and even the actual dream, but it is that God that so cares about you, that shows himself to a pagan king and tells that pagan king the unfolding of nations, the unfolding of wars to come, the unfolding of the entire history of human existence. Wow. And it's all to a pagan ruler, because God cares. God cares, and he knows the language of everyone that hears you in the spheres where you walk and the spheres you touch, and the people you interact with. He knows how they can hear his voice. And he uses language that they can grasp, that they can understand. And to a ruler of rulers, he talks about how God has planned to rule the entire human race through its hand. And how he sovereignly puts kings and takes them down and then rises kingdoms and brings them down to accomplish his purpose of bringing his will on earth for the common good of everyone, and not just the egotistical purposes of one kingdom. So Daniel finds himself now, as he interprets the dream, that the speed bump is actually a launching pad of influence. So he becomes the chief of the wise men, and now he has the ear of that king to influence. And then another king comes. And Darius actually respects Daniel, but by decree, he has bound himself to punish everyone that prays to anybody but him for a season. But Daniel wasn't willing to forfeit prayer even for 30 days. And so Daniel was punished for praying to the real God and not to the king. And as Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, I'm sure in his mind, he wasn't just thinking that's a speed bump. I think he was thinking that's the death trap now. That's a death trap. But even in the midst of a death trap, God is right there, and he supernaturally proves himself to you and to those that watch you. And he brings his purposes out of the ashes. You know, he brings beauty out of ashes. So Daniel survives because God closes the mouth of a hungry bunch of lions. And they do not devour Daniel. And as Darius sees that, then King Darius, again, keep in mind, these are the rulers of the most developed empire of the world at that time. Then Darius gets deeply impressed by God's move in his kingdom. And God speaks to him on the level that Darius understands. And then Darius speaks to the nation on God's behalf, to all of those ethnicities that sit under his rulership. Wow. So from a speed bump or the death trap of a lion's den, Daniel is now placed under Darius to be really one of the favorite administrator, basically the greatest among the greatest, to advise Darius. So Daniel, in reality, acts as a marketplace prophet. And although Daniel never occupies the technical office of a prophet, he's not found, you know, like in the prophets, okay? Daniel is not technically a prophet. He's not Jeremiah. He's not Isaiah. He doesn't call himself a prophet either. Yet Jesus in the New Testament calls Daniel a prophet. And that is another thing that blows me away. Because Daniel actually practiced his prophecy, the gift of prophecy, in the marketplace. While he was working in high places, in political positions, in administrative high places of leadership, Daniel is God's prophet, and he prophetically touches the culture and begins to change culture. I really want to encourage you with that. You do not have to occupy the technical office of a prophet. We practice prophecy here at Encounter Services just so we know what that thing is. So when we are out there in the marketplace, we actually know how to hear the voice of God, because prophecy, all prophecy is God speaking to someone, some situation outside of you, and you being the channel of God that hears God's voice about this situation. It hears God's will for that situation in life. So Daniel used his prophetic gifting in secular vocation, and he prophesied unashamedly where he worked. Because of that, Daniel impacted the host culture in a phenomenal way, and I'm just going to go ahead and list what Daniel did for the culture and for the kings. So he witnessed to the omnipotence of God, and he witnessed to the glory of God. And when I say witnessed, I mean he really declared that among his culture, because everybody was able to see that Daniel walked alive out of the lion's den. And there is a God that's more powerful than any lions, God that sets decrees that are higher than the king's decrees in that nation. He extraordinarily impacted two kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. He demonstrated God's concern for all humanity, because when has God unfolded so much of his purposes to pagan rulers. And through Daniel, God disclosed his future to Nebuchadnezzar. And because of that, look at the impact that Daniel actually brought to the two kings that I'm talking about. So with Nebuchadnezzar, he acknowledged publicly the personal impact that the sovereign God had on him, on Nebuchadnezzar. We're talking about probably one of the most proud rulers that the history of men had ever seen. And for him to acknowledge that God is supreme and above him was a significant event. And Nebuchadnezzar actually went to the extent where he forbade his people to speak against God. And keep in mind, this is in a nation that does not know God Jehovah, that worships all kinds of idols. And now he is beginning to establish God's authority in that nation. But Nebuchadnezzar did not go to the extent of encouraging them to worship God. But I wanted to tell you that the Missio Dei, the mission God is on, goes historically from one generation to the next generation to the next generation to the next generation. And the awareness of God that is being brought into the world in the marketplace does not die. It accumulates. The awareness of who God is accumulates, and it's there, and God builds on that, because those are God's purposes that are being accomplished on the larger scale of things. So on the basis of where Nebuchadnezzar was, at least acknowledging that that is the God, Darius says this to that same nation. Darius comes in rulership after Nebuchadnezzar and after his son. Darius commanded the people of the kingdom of Babylonia to show reverence to the living God, and this is what he says, and to me it reads like Isaiah wrote it. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And why? Because he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Wow. So a marketplace prophet displays God, who is in all of life, but he displays God working through him. And you know what? God works in you so he can work through you. He displays him in the marketplace right where he is to those that do not know him, that are not aware of him at all. And those that watch and observe are impacted. And God begins to move human history to a higher awareness of him. So to me, this is very encouraging to know that God walks with you and me in the marketplace. That as we engage people out there, then we can be contemporary Daniels. And what we can do is we can practice careers in the marketplace to present the God of the Bible. We can speak prophetically to the culture, and we can serve with excellence inside the culture but live counterculturally, because that is the key of holistic faith. And in a culture of many voices like the one we have right now, where everything is a relevant truth, we can learn from Daniel and the three Hebrew boys to wisely wait to gain the culture's ear at the point of pain. When crisis arise, when Nebuchadnezzar really was stirred and his heart was so unsettled, he had a ear to hear. we too can be very sensitive and begin to see how the Lord is working among us in the marketplace. And to jump in, to look for divine opportunities at the crisis points, and to begin to connect with those in the marketplace, to begin to put God on display, and especially in the point of crisis. As we are concluding this morning's discussions, I hope that what we have heard this morning is not just a great history lesson about Daniel, and, you know, we just refreshed our memory about what Daniel did in the Bible. And it was about 2,500 years ago, so it's all good and fine, but it has no relevance to us today. I hope that as we listen to the Word of God this morning, that something began to stir in us. Because it is that God who was real for Daniel, who is real for you and me. And it is that God who lived in the transformed heart of Daniel, who resides in you and me. And it is that triune God who walks in partnership with you day in and day out as you go out there in the marketplace and you manage projects and you work on blueprints and you write softwares, and you build houses, or remodel houses, or you cook, or you just raise up kids, and then you go shopping, or go to some mom's group and play with the little ones. It is that God that walks wherever you are and prepares the soil of heart before you even put your foot down. And he steps together with you, step in step, step in step. For it is those that are led by his Spirit that are called his sons, his children. And if we, Paul says, say that we are his children, then we better walk in step with his Spirit. So as we walk in step with his Spirit, God's heart breaks over those that don't know him yet, that are outside of this building. And you would find them often not here on Sunday morning because they don't even think about God. They don't wake up on Sunday morning and think, which church am I going to go to this morning? They rarely woke up before 10. And even if they do, we, the church, are not on their radar at all. But God loves them just the same. And he loves them so much that he has placed you to walk as an incarnational, as a real flesh and blood representative of who he is to them. So this morning, can we all stand up? This morning, we will have a commissioning service for contemporary Daniels. I will open these altars for those of you that are deeply stirred in your heart, who want to make a difference in this culture. Because all of us, including me that sits here on Sunday morning behind this pulpit, the rest of the week I'm outside. All of us are in the marketplace. All of us have a niche we can reach. We can talk. We can prophetically speak health, transformation, redemption, reconciliation into the situations. So those of you that want to be contemporary Daniels that truly make a difference in our culture, that want to be God-dependent, humble, and walk holistically your faith in the real streets of our community. I'm inviting you to come out here, and I will pray over you that you would be witnesses to God wherever you go. Come on. Those of you that want to be blessed specifically this morning to go outside in this world this week and from here on truly make a difference in this community to transform this culture, I'm inviting you to come to the altars and I will have a commissioning service for you. For you are the contemporary Daniels. You work in high places and some of us work at home and have the highest calling of raising a family and investing our lives in seeing wholesome families built. Wherever you are in this marketplace endeavor, if you lead in high places, if you work in high places, if you just offer a meal at the dinner table at home, you are still right there in the marketplace reaching lives that God cares for. And He's inviting you this morning to walk into the steps of Daniel and to begin prophetically to speak His purposes to the culture around you. To be the ones that are going to present God to others. Thank you for responding this morning. I'm going to pray over you with the prayer that Daniel prayed over the city. For God, through Jeremiah, told the exiles, and we sometimes truly feel like exiles in our culture that doesn't quite understand Christian worldview anymore. But God said to those exiles, pray for the peace and the prosperity of the city, because if the city prospers, then you too will prosper. So I will pray with that prayer that we would engage the prosperity of our community, the flourishing of understanding and wisdom for the Lord to begin to work transformationally among many. And that you would be emboldened and empowered to speak prophetically to all who need God to touch their lives and to see His supernatural manifestations in their midst. Let us all bow our heads and we will pray, and I'll pray for you that are here in the front. Father, I glorify your name and I'm so thrilled that we can respond to the call of God on our lives to be contemporary Daniels who would walk in our marketplace, who will walk as teachers, as engineers, as homemakers, as baristas, who would be chefs, who are the students that walk the hallways of our schools. I'm praying for all of us who represent you in our community and in our culture, that you would empower us, that you would embolden us, that we would hear the prophetic purposes you have for this particular community, for the people that we come in contact with, that we would boldly walk into the purposes that you have set for us to accomplish in your name and for your sake. I pray prosperity and peace in this area. I pray wisdom and understanding. I pray the rise of bold godly leadership that will begin to practice countercultural values, that will begin to change culture, that will bring God-honoring values back in our workplaces, back in our administration for our cities and for our nation. I'm praying that you will anoint and bless the schools, and as they go through a summer break, that at the beginning of the school year, students will experience a new, energized, wise leadership of their teachers. And that they will be renewed and Christian students will begin to walk unashamedly who you are in the hallways of our schools and in the hallways of our colleges. So faith will rise one more time. Faith in the true God, not just religiosity and not just spirituality, but faith that is unashamedly based on Christ and what He has done for us. I'm praying that your prosperity and peace would overtake us as we walk in the community, that prosperity and flourishing of souls that are going to seek you and come to know you as a personal Lord and Savior who will thrive their existence. Father, we praise your holy name and we pray that you would bless every single individual that is here at the front committing their lives to walk your purposes as a contemporary Daniel. I commission you now, and you go be the contemporary Daniels for our community. Go in the boldness and the courage of God, and may His Spirit begin to speak through you, and may you supernaturally affect this community through the Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, may His will be accomplished through you. Amen. Amen. You all dismissed? The first time guests we have this morning, I'll invite you to come to the hospitality room so I can greet you there, and some others of our leaders would do that, and enjoy the hospitality. Amen.